Good morning, everybody. I know what you're thinking. I really just built this for myself because I needed a really cool place to preach from. And this is, I think, Amber did a really good job. And I remember when we were looking at it, she's like, "What? How are we going to do this?" And I'm like, "You're asking the wrong person. I am not an engineer." But we figured it out, and it was Galen, Morgan, and even Philip helped build a lot of this. And I know some of the youth did the dragon or the box things, and we had ladders, and we had all kinds of stuff. It was a little bit silly just trying to rig it up here. In fact, I even had to tape cardboard to the floor because I worried that whoever was going to be up here was going to trip over it. So here's my little hut. How do I look? Do I look good? Yeah, pop the shirt, pop the collar, pop the collar. But it is good to see everybody today. I know we're a little short today. There are a bunch of people sick. There are a bunch of people traveling. So please keep those people in your thoughts and prayers, because as brothers and sisters in Christ, we should look out for one another. Let's go to God in prayer. Dear most Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time together. We thank you for our youth, our future, as we continue to teach them diligently to the next generation, and that they in turn may have instilled morals and values that seeks to follow your will. Lord, as we explore your lesson today, we ask that you open our hearts and minds to what you have to teach us. In your most heavenly name we pray. Amen. All right, as you can see, I am not preaching in Romans. I've decided to take a break this week because of the BBS. This was The armor of God was one of our prominent themes this week that we looked at also along the teaching of Daniel in the lion's den, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the furnace. And was there a fourth one? Am I missing one? Nope, just those three. And so I looked at that and I thought, you know, this would be a really good time to expound on one of those lessons because our youth, most of which are here today that were in VBS, just learned about it. And now they get to see how we learn about it. But when Paul gets to this point in Ephesians chapter 6, it really just seems like an afterthought. Like he did all this stuff on all the book of Ephesians, like, oh, yeah, and then maybe you should put on the armor of God. It almost seems out of place. But really, Paul has been building up to this all the way from the beginning of chapter 5. In fact, in chapter 5, he's going to teach us three very important lessons that contribute to the reason why we put on the armor of God. And I want to share those lessons with you today. The first of those lessons is walk in love. Sounds great. Walk in love. Has anybody walked in love before? I think it sounds easier than it actually is, because he says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. But we can't really walk in love unless we understand what love is. And what is love? Well, God is love. Jesus attests to that. First John attests to that. And he says you cannot begin to walk in love if you have malice or hate in your heart. The problem is we as humans have this different idea of what love is. We confuse love with lust. We confuse love with infatuation. We confuse love with friendship. And while all these things may be feelings we get from love, it in itself isn't love. God is love, and the closest we can come to living in God's love is by being, as he says here, imitators of God. Well, who do we imitate? We imitate Christ, because we know Christ is God. We know Christ walked in love, and so while we may not be able to perfect, to walk in that perfect love that God does, we can certainly follow Christ's example. All right, so to walk in love, you have to be what the next lesson teaches us, and that is be submissive. Mark, I'm going to try this one in my life. Wife, be submissive to me. Obey me. Do what I say. You know, I think I tried that once in our marriage, and Rachel laughed in my face. you can't. That's not what it means to be submissive. But it basically, you have to submit to those that are over you. such as, or even ourselves, as Ephesians teaches us in chapter 5, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we should submit to one another. Wives, you should submit to your husbands as your husbands is the head of the household. Children, I see you, even the young one all the way in the back in the auditorium who probably can't understand me at all. You have to submit to your parents' authority. Yes, this is not a word that Paul uses in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, but it is certainly an implied action. We as the church should submit to Christ as the head of the body of the church. We submit to our leaders, regardless of whether or not we like them. Yes, I know a lot of people in here probably aren't very happy with our government right now, but you still have an obligation to submit to them, because all of this comes back to that first point, walking in love by submitting yourself to God. And the last of these lessons, which is a lesson that we practice quite diligently this week, is to teach and discipline our children. Why do we do this? Because at some point, they are going to be the leaders of the church. All the way back, Deuteronomy chapter 6, 4, the Shema, the Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love him with all your heart and your mind and your soul and your strength. And you should diligently teach this point to your children. Because without teaching that to your children, how do you expect your children to grow up in the ways of the Lord? How do you expect your children to submit to the authority of God? How do you expect your children to walk in the light of the love of God if you are not doing your things, the things that you're supposed to be doing as a parent? That's why he specifically, you can't see it here, there's a night covering it, but this is why he specifically mentions fathers, because they are the one with the authority in the family. I find this role mostly passes on to the mothers, but fathers should not be neglecting their children too. That's why he says, don't provoke them in anger. This word, this Greek word, I'm not even going to try to pronounce because I know I'll butcher it, but basically means don't treat them unfairly, don't treat them cruelly, don't treat them with favoritism, because you want them to grow up to be a soldier for Christ. And being a soldier is not easy. How many soldiers do we have, past or present, in this room? I can see 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 if you count me. And it was being a soldier easy? No. Was being a soldier fun? I did not like being a soldier. I was so glad when my time was over because, one, I'm not an early person. I always had to get up early. You always had to do PT. I hate PT. How many of you are good at PT? Physical training. Not me. I see one person raise their hand. Do you like PT? Okay, good for you. You had to do your job. You were constantly training over concepts you learned in basic training over and over and over again. But you also had to submit to that authority so you could learn discipline. You see this? You walk in this life. You submit to that life. You are disciplined in that life. Do you see why Paul is building up to this point of the life of the soldier? Because the burden of the soldier is heavy. You have to be ready at all times. Spring 2003 was my last day at Fort Knox, and we were getting ready to get on a plane to go to Iraq. And I had to bring all my stuff out to formation. I had everything that this soldier has. I probably didn't have this. I can't even think of what it's called right now. What is this called? What? Night vision goggles. I did not have night vision goggles. But I know I had every single thing that he has, from my M16A2, though I think he has an M4, to the combat boots with the metal plates in them, to the rucksack full of canteens and camping-type equipment. I'm just calling it that for so people can understand. To 2 50-pound duffel bags. I easily had more than 200 pounds of gear on me that I had to carry by myself. And at most, I carried it for 10 minutes. And do you know what it's like carrying 200 pounds worth of stuff for even a little bit? It weighs you down. But this is what a soldier has to do, because a soldier has to be ready. because a weak soldier, well, a weak soldier is a dead soldier. And that's, Paul makes the same analogy here. Well, not Paul, but the Bible makes the same analogy here, is that a weak Christian is a dead Christian. Not because they're going to die to the world, because they're eventually going to fall away and die to their sins. A weak Christian is not strong in their faith. That we see this outlined through the parable of the sower. A weak Christian deceives themselves. Last week I told you three truths about me. I said, I am a hypocrite, I am a liar, and I am not good. And if I claim to be any one of those things, I would not only be lying to myself, I'd be lying to God. Because the fact that I realize I am those things helps me to repent. And if I don't repent, I am dead in my sins. And a weak soldier doesn't do what, a weak Christian doesn't do what Christ wants them to do. What does Christ want us to do? Well, he wants us to pray. He wants us to read our Bible. He wants us to go into the world and baptize all the nations. He wants us to reach out and help the sick and the poor. How can we say we follow Christ if we are not doing those things? As Christians, as soldiers, we are commanded to be strong. And that is also what Paul is emphasizing in Ephesians chapter 5 and Ephesians chapter 6. A strong Christian walks in love. A strong Christian walks in the light of the world. A strong Christian submits to one another and the church and God so they can withstand the evils of Satan. Because we are fighting a battle. Now, this is not a physical battle fought in the fields of Iraq or Afghanistan or... Are we fighting anywhere currently? I don't know. Or Ukraine. I know that's going on right now. But it is a war that is largely spiritual, that has been going on almost since the beginning of time. And while we do not see the battle of this that is happening with our own two eyes, we certainly feel the effects as Satan shoots at us with his fiery arrows, trying to win us to his side. And I hate to tell you, but he is having a lot of success there. He is pulling lots of people over to his side. And God expects us to hold the line. He expects us to wear that armor so we can withstand the fiery arrows. So this time, I got a little demonstration for you. Phil, come up here. He's going to help me with this demonstration. So this week, we taught our children to put on the full armor of God. And so Phil's going to demonstrate for you what it means to put on the full... Let's give him a hand. Good job, Philip. I'm excited you're here. So the first thing Philip is going to do is he's going to put on the belt of truth, the thing that we find our firm foundation in. You guys know about truth. There's this idea in the world that truth is subjective, that your truth is okay. And you can believe, and you look good, buddy, and you can believe anything you want because that specifically applies to you. And no one can take you that from away from you. And I just think that is a load of crock. Because there is only one truth. There's the absolute truth, the truth that comes from the God, the truth that we have, that we stand in our firm foundation, found in Christ Jesus. But when Paul writes about the belt, he has this image in mind that is the truth that holds all armor together. It is the truth that fastens to your sword, in that your sword and your shield fasten to. Because without it, everything else slowly falls apart. So put on your belt of truth, just like Philip has. See, it even says truth. And we have the next piece. We have the breastplate of righteousness. Sounds like something out of a video game, I think. The breastplate of righteousness. But it's the most visible piece of armor. And when you look at everything, this is the one thing you see because it protects the most surface area of your body. Did I hurt you? Good. Maybe I'll try harder. And that's what the world's going to see. They're going to see the righteousness that you wear. But it's not our righteousness. What did we talk about last week? No one is righteous. No one. Not one. By our own standard. But now, because God's intervention, we can have His righteousness. We can wear His righteousness given to us by our faith. Through His grace, by the perpetuation of Jesus Christ's blood. And that is what the world should see. The world should see that righteousness of God. Because if they're looking at ours, they're going to say, you hypocrite. Why would I want to be any part of that? And if they're looking at ours, they're going to see it as one is full of holes. You know that phrase, chink in your armor? That's right. When we wear our own righteousness, we are wearing armor full of chinks. So put on God's breastplate of righteousness. Next. These are not shoes. They're shin guards. But we're going to pretend they're shoes. So we're going to put on the shoes of gospel of peace. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning. I just butchered that verse. John 1:1. That is where the story starts. The gospel of Jesus. That He was born, declared, died, crucified, died, and resurrected. All so that we can find peace, hope, faith, and salvation. It is in this Word that it is a light unto our feet and a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And it is through this gospel that we proclaim Jesus Christ to the world. For in it is salvation. In it is the reason that we are here today reading the words of Paul. So put on those shoes. You done? Good. He's looking good, isn't he, guys? Next, put on your shield of faith. Shield of faith. I wish we had better shields, because this is not what Paul had in mind when he was talking about a shield. So, Philip, you're going to have to demonstrate that. This is probably more what Paul had in mind when he was talking about the shield. A 2-foot by 4-foot wall shield that could protect most of the body much better than the breastplate of righteousness. Why is Paul talking about this in this way? Because your faith in God should tower over you. It should not be something small and insignificant. It should go all the way up and above who you are, because it is for your faith that you are able to withstand the fiery darts of Satan. It is through your faith that you are able to avoid the weak points in your armor, the lying, the lust, the anger, the contempt, the jealousy, all those things that drive you from the flesh. Your faith keeps you strong. So our faith should tower over us like a shield so that there are no spiritual points in armor, in our armor. Wear your shield. And then we have the last piece of the defensive armor, and that is the helmet. I love this helmet. It's cute. Make sure you... I want to put this one on, Philip. A little too small for him. Unlike the breastplate, which covers the most amount of surface area, the helmet of salvation covers the head. Do you know why the head needs to be covered? Because out of all of your body, it is probably the weakest part of your body. The chest could take many blows before it finally succumbs, but the head, maybe just one, maybe two at most. And so Paul writes about our salvation being the head, because that is the thing. What do you want me to do? Okay, sorry. That is the thing from by which we are saved. And the problem with taking off your helmet is if you remove this helmet, the rest of it doesn't even matter. You're not going to be saved. Righteousness won't save you. Your faith won't save you. The gospel won't save you. You have essentially rejected it. And this is Paul's overall point in writing all about the armor of God, is that if you take off different parts, the rest of it is going to fall completely apart. But you are a soldier. Remember that. You are a soldier. And a soldier has two purposes. The soldier has protect and attack. And Paul expects us to have an offensive weapon, and that is the Word of God. Here you go. Don't hit me with it. Don't hit anybody with it. The Word of God is our offensive weapon. What does Jesus say in Matthew 28? What does Jesus say in Acts 1:8? You will go and take my word to all the nations. Yes, you will also use that word defensively to practice good apologetics, but you will use it to help convert the nations. When I gave this lesson a few years ago, I was trying to remember what I said, so I went back and listened to it, and I started talking about Julie Hall. And I'm like, why did I write this section on prayer here? Because it's not really an important point to the Word of God. But I wrote this because of a conversation I had with Julie Hall, who's an excellent teacher, and she says that prayer is how we use it, the weapon, defensively. How do you communicate with God? How do you protect yourself when you are on the defensive? Through prayer. Both the Word, through prayer or through evangelism, puts glory and honor exactly where it belongs. It belongs on God. Philip, you are going to be attacked in the future. Not through physical means, maybe through physical means, but definitely through spiritual means. And God expects you to wear armor. Not like this, armor you can't see. Not like armor you can see, but armor that you can't. Through salvation, through righteousness, through faith, through his word, through the gospel. And we, as your educators, are going to give you everything we can. But ultimately, it's going to come down to you and your own faith. Thank you, Phil. You can have a seat. Take the armor with you. I don't need it anymore. Is the attack coming? Definitely. When? Every opportunity. Because Satan wants to win us over. Which is why when Paul writes in verse 6 or 18, we should always be on alert. Proclaiming the gospel is just as important now as it always was. Because Satan's going to fight to keep his own, and he's going to fight to grow his ranks. But we, as God's soldiers, are going to have to hold the line. And we're going to have to keep doing the things that we've always been doing since Christ first gave us that message. If you'd like to respond to this message in any way, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing.